So we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and probably through the summer we're going to continue on the theme of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight I wanted to zero in on Ephesians chapter 5 and Paul's command there to be filled with the Spirit. So that's where we'll wind up. I'm going to go a few other places first. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the gift of your Word, Lord, that it is useful to equip your people to do the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray that you would, by your word, by your spirit, make us doers of your word and not hearers only. God, that we would not content ourselves with hearing a sermon and going, I agree with that, that's good, but God, you would give feet to your word in our lives. So Lord, we ask that you would teach us tonight. Lord, we acknowledge that we cannot glean from your word what we need to without your help. And so, Lord, we look to you tonight and ask you to speak to us. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. So we're going to be talking about, as Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he says to the church in Ephesians. But I wanted to read, so I want to talk about this in general, because as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it just occurred to me that we should just remind ourselves that the gifts of the Spirit come from being a people filled with the Spirit. And I want to talk about how that happens. So first, just it's appropriate to go to Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches at Pentecost. And after he preaches, in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brother, what shall we do? We've killed Jesus. What do we do? We've opposed the one God sent to lead us. What do we do?' And Peter said to them," and this is one way of answering the question, how to be filled with the Spirit, "repent. Turn from your life of sin and independence from God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter's message at Pentecost was, well, listen, guys, you need the Holy Spirit. And so here's what you do. You repent of what you've done in resisting Jesus. You get baptized in his name for forgiveness, and you'll receive that gift. That's what you need, and that's what you need to do. And so I guess right up front, maybe the most important thing we can say is, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, one way of putting it is you become a Christian. All right, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But I want to go further than that. So because it seems like that the church needs continual fillings. This is not a one-time thing. If you read the book of Acts, the church was not filled at Pentecost and that was it, but they continually are filled. And so in Acts, you see the church again and again filled with the presence of God and the love of God when they're seeking God, when they're looking for direction from God, during times of repentance. And so that's why I want to look at this passage for us tonight, because I think it's relevant for our life together as a people. So I want to look at Ephesus and just remind everybody that Paul gives this command, be filled with the Spirit, to a church that had already been filled with the Spirit. Right, this just furthers the point I'm trying to make, that these were believers in Jesus, they had received the Holy Spirit, but Paul tells them you need to be filled continually with the Spirit of God. And this passage, this be filled with the Spirit, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, Gordon Fee was one of the greatest commentators on Paul of the last generation, and he said, this is the main command in all of Paul's letters. If he could say what was one command to sum up all of Paul's encouragements to the church, he said it was this, for them to be filled with the Spirit. All right, so it's really central. So let's read, starting in chapter 5 and verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So Paul says, listen, guys, for the life that you are called to, earlier in chapter 4, he says, guys, you need to walk worthy of the calling you've received. He says, in order for you to be able to walk worthy of the calling you've received, you need constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just as a side note, you know, we were talking a couple weeks ago about building up the body of Christ and that's what all the gifts are about. Even in the Old Testament, gifts were about building up the temple, the dwelling place of God. So if you look in Exodus chapter 31, it speaks of Bezalel. Everybody remember Bezalel? Bezalel was the guy that, well, here, let's read it. Chapter 31 of Exodus. Bezalel was the guy that God set apart to head up decorating and designing the temple. 31:1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work every kind in every craft." So even back then, being filled with the Spirit of God was about building up of the temple of God. All right, that is what it has always been about for God. So Bezalel is the one in the Old Testament who is anointed in that way, and we are anointed in that way. So I want to draw our attention to a couple things in this passage about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, in some senses, it's a passive command. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. It's kind of like somebody has used this illustration, be called by your mom. All right, be texted by your mom. Does the question make sense, or do you get the idea here? It's a passive command. It's something that happens to you, so how do you do it? Everybody understand what I'm getting at? How do you be called by your mom, or how do you be filled by the Spirit? Also, important to note in this context and to remind ourselves again and again, this was a command to this community. It wasn't a command just to individuals. So one way of getting at this text, or one debate that people have about this text, is Paul talking about an experience that they're supposed to have, or a habit and a way of life they're supposed to have? Is he talking about this sort of, you know, again, this experience where they can go back and go, remember that time when this happened? Or is he talking about sort of cultivating habits that dispose you in this way? And I think different personalities would answer it differently. By way of answer, let me just draw attention to a few things. First, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the words for the Spirit mean three things at once. And it's often very hard to tell which is emphasized. They mean breath, wind, and Spirit. Okay? Breath, wind, and Spirit, all three together. And I want you to think of that. Breath and wind, they're kind of related. There's all kinds of biblical imagery associated with the Holy Spirit, but if you could say that the Spirit's name is the Spirit, then this wind and this breath is the most consistent. So think about what it means to be filled with wind or breath. All right, this sort of brings nuance to the word that I think is important. What would it mean for an instrument to be filled with breath? We don't have any brass instruments, but think about a trumpet. Or think about a trumpet not filled, and think about a trumpet filled with breath. Okay, it's a totally different thing, right? A trumpet filled with breath is, you notice it. It's something you can't avoid. It's something you can't escape, all right? But I think it also, therefore, speaks of breathing, right? God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the church. We need that breath inside of us. And so in one way of speaking, Paul is saying, guys, you need the Spirit of God like you need to breathe. You need the Spirit of God in order to live. And call to mind all the scriptural associations with wind and breath and Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will, and you can't tell where it's going or where it's coming from. It's not a force that you can dictate or control or command. But people who are born of the Spirit are in tune with where it's going, and they go where the Spirit leads them. So you can't control him. But this is very important. You can learn to be attentively responsive to the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul is getting at. We can learn, you and I can learn, to be attentively responsive to the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing? What's the Holy Spirit saying? We can be a people who can respond to that. Now, I wish I had sailed. Has anybody here sailed much? See, we don't sail. Nobody does. What's so funny? Patrick's like, if it doesn't have an engine, oh, okay. Okay. So, oh, did you? Okay. Well, there you go. Okay, so let's talk about this. He flipped one upside down. So, we haven't sailed. I wish I had sailed, but I think y'all can hang with me and stick with this, okay? Because sailing, consider sailing's history. I mean, in Paul's day, they were sailing, right? In the end of Acts, there's that long story of their sailing to Rome. Think about sailing. People figured out. We now, remember years ago, this is back in the 80s, where they were convinced, they sort of proved that people could have sailed on small sailing vessels from, I want to say it was South America to Asia. You remember that it was the Kon-Tiki expedition? And this guy got together a craft that could have been built thousands of years ago, and with a group of guys, they literally did that, and they sailed on ocean currents and wind and waves. Think about the power of sailing. The wind is a force you can't control. But if you learn to be attentive to it, and you develop the skills that are required in order to be attentive to it, you can harness that power. You can cooperate with that power and accomplish incredible things. Does that make sense? So it's this extraordinary power beyond you, but you can also learn to work with it and learn to harness it and do things that you could not do without the Spirit. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at here. We are called as the people of God to do extraordinary things. Love our enemies, forgive, be a light in darkness, break relational barriers that have hindered relationship. We are called to do these extraordinary things, and there is no way to do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the breath of God inside of us. So probably everybody knows what it's like to live without the Spirit, and I was thinking about this. Some of you may be able to relate to this. How many people can relate to you've been driving and your car dies and you lose power steering? Have you ever been there? It's terrible. I mean, you go from, you know, steering's just easy and you go wherever you want to go, and then all of a sudden you can't do what you know you need to do or you might die. That's what it's like to live without the Spirit of God. And Paul says, you need the Spirit of God to be the people of God that you were called to be. You were called to be filled with an extraordinary power that's beyond you. You can't do what you're called to do without it. And maybe another way to illustrate how much we need the Spirit, it would be hold your breath. See how long you can go and see how you feel after a minute or 2 minutes if you can go that long. For Paul, that's how essential the Spirit is to the church, to the people of God. That's how essential it is that we learn to be open to the Spirit and learn to work with the Spirit. So I want to answer that question this way. The Spirit, the filling of the Spirit is an experience. And anybody, I mean, if you've never experienced an extraordinary manifestation of God's love and His power in your life, you should ask for it and seek it. But by the same token, it is something that we need to cultivate skills and habits to be able to learn to hear and to respond to and to be open to. Does that make sense? We need to learn to sail. We need to learn to tie the ropes and the different terminology and all that stuff in order to be a people who can harness what God gives us to be able to carry out His purposes. So it's both. It is an experience and it's a habit. So I want to just zero in very quickly on these four things that Paul mentions by way of, and I really do believe that these four things Paul mentions are ways that we can learn to have our sails up and our ropes tight and our rudders ready to be able to respond to God and to be able to respond to Him when He wants to move and He wants to empower us. Does that make sense? All right, so let's look at these. Let's look briefly at these four things. First, he says, speaking to one another in hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. So let me just categorize this as speaking to one another. So this is sort of maybe backwards from the way we think of it. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You give yourself to speaking to the people of God things that will encourage them and build them up and strengthen them. Speech aimed at other people for their good will fill you with the Spirit. It will fill you with the Spirit. If you are willing to say, God, I want the words of my mouth to encourage people, to strengthen people, to point people to you, to bring you to mind to people, to testify of what you've done, if you commit that your speech is oriented that way, God will meet you in it. You don't have to wait necessarily till you think you have something or you feel like you have something. If you will speak, if you will commit yourself to that kind of speech, God will meet you in it and he will fill you while you do that. Isn't that good? That's something we can do. And by the way, Paul can say that, listen, if there's things that can grieve the Spirit, can drive him away, can empty the sails, but this is something that can fill the sails. And again, I would encourage you that it's terribly varied, but the question is, what does my conversation with people do? Does it show people I love them? Does it show people God? Does it bring people to important things? Or does it draw attention to me? Or to something trivial for no end in mind or no purpose in mind? All right, so that's the first one. Don't feel like you need to feel a certain way. Talk about Jesus. Talk about things that matter. The second one. Second one is two phrases, singing and making music. One is singing, and the other one is making music. They go together. And this is a very important one. We do it every week when we gather, but it's worth reminding yourself that when you gather, when we gather to sing praise to Jesus, to thank God the Father in song, that is an opportunity for God to fill us with the Spirit. How many of you, it is while worshiping that God convicts you of something or reminds you of something or meets you in a unique way? All right, this is because when we fill our lungs with breath and expel that breath to declare who God is and what he has done, God meets us in that and he fills us in that. That has always been the case. Music is a tool that God has given us for rousing our whole self. Okay, we're called to worship God with all that we are, not with our minds alone, not with our words alone, but with our bodies. And singing employs all of you. It employs your body, it employs your breath, it employs everything. And I would suggest this, music, think about it, music is one of our most used tools for mood alteration. Right? I mean, we do it all the time. Think about the way music is. They've studied what music will make people linger at stores so they're more prone to buy stuff. All right? And we do it all the time with ourselves. So what Paul is saying is, look, if you look at the psalmist, they use music to tell their body and their heart where they get off. Right? They say, hey, I don't feel like praising God. I've got these problems, and I've got these things going on, and the psalmist says, guess what, soul? I'm in charge. And we are going to use our hands and our mouths, and we are going to worship God, and we are going to declare who he is, and that's what music can do. So it's during times of worship that God, especially when we worship together, that God can fill us and meet us. Third one. This may be my favorite one, because it is such a, if you just linger just a little bit on this sentence, it's astounding. If you linger on it and obey it, it's an extraordinary verse. Giving thanks always and for everything. That's extraordinary. Always and for everything. How many people remember Walter? How many people know Walter Agostinelli? You remember the night we were here and wasn't it Walter? We thought there was a gas leak or something, and they called the fire department, and Walter's from Argentina, and he was very excited by all this. He was taking pictures of the fire truck and everything. If you know Walter, every time you see Walter, what will he say? Praise the Lord. In the best English he can. All right, he is always, always thankful to God, and you know what? He's one of the most joyful people I know. Okay, if you know Walter, you know he's one of the most joyful people around. So he says, always. And by the way, Walter's not canned about it. He's really loves God, and he's really grateful for all the things that God has done. But Paul says, guys, give thanks always and for everything. Now stop there. It's everything. Probably there's a lot of things that you and I need to thank God for that we would probably rather ask him to take away. And he says, no, you thank God always and for everything. All right? Thankfulness, I think, is one of the lost secrets of the Christian life. Being a person who consistently looks at your life and notices the good things that God has done and names them. Again, it's not just noticing them, it's noticing them and naming them. So he says, you always thank the Father through Jesus for everything, all the time. Thanksgiving makes everything new. All right, when you thank God for things, it's like you see it again for the first time and you call it what it is and you see its goodness and it's great. Has anybody ever lost something, any item, and then you found it again? It was like, you got it new? Have you ever had that experience? I bought this coffee filter years ago and Shannon found it this week. And it was out, and I was like, oh, wow, I'm so excited. And I used it like I had just gotten it, and I've had it for years, but it was lost. Thanksgiving does that with all the things that God does in our life. It makes them fresh. It helps us see them new like they ought to be. Isn't that good? Let me read this. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Does that make sense? Yep. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise doesn't merely express, but completes the enjoyment. Christians, most of us pray before our meals. You know, Jews pray at the beginning of the meal and the end of the meal. Might not be a bad thing to do. All right, it's expressing a gratitude and it's sort of a completion. It's appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Let me stop on that. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. God, I thank you for how patient you are with me. I thank you that your wrath is not like human wrath. All right, the delight in God's love is incomplete until you express it. And so maybe you have a sense of not feeling the love of God. Why don't you thank him for it because you know it's there? It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in a ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Thanksgiving and praise notices everything that God has done. And again, let me say this. If you are a thankful person, you have more of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're more attuned to him. You're more available to him. Your sails are more up for him. And if you're not a thankful person, you can say the opposite. Thanks takes the things, everything that God has given us and polishes them off and looks at them and notices them and says, God, you are good. And again, I would commend this maybe of all of these three to us to become by habit a people of thanksgiving. The last one, submitting to one another of reverence for Christ. I think this is relevant too. I mean, the others speaking to one another, singing and making music, thanking the Father, but this one, so I've said that being filled with the Spirit is in part learning to be attentively responsive to the Holy Spirit. This one is about being attentively responsive to the people in your life. Attentively responsive to the people in your life. Think about when you've had relational problems, how often that's been because you have not been attentively responsive to them. Because you have not been tuned into them and the ways that you can meet their needs or love them. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, the Bible makes this clear in many ways. The Holy Spirit is a person, and you and I are called to be attentively responsible to him, responsive to him. To say, Holy Spirit, is there something you want to convict me of? Is there something that you're trying to speak to me out of the Word? Is there someone you're calling me to love? And likewise, you and I are called to be attentively responsible to others. And you know what? When you do that, the Holy Spirit fills you. Because that's where he's very interested. The Holy Spirit is often not so interested in your own interior world as, hey God, here's this person. How do I be their friend? What am I called to do and be in their life? That's where the Holy Spirit delights to fill you and meet you and ingrace you to be something to that person. Amen? You and I are called to be something with the people that we live with. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. Now listen, Peter can say things like, guys, walk with your wife according to knowledge. That's being attentively responsive. And then he goes on to say, so that your prayers not be hindered. That's an incredible statement to me. It's always been an incredible statement to me. If I don't walk with my wife according to knowledge, if I don't attentively respond to what I am called to be in her life, my prayers will be hindered. And the Holy Spirit will be sort of cut off from me. I don't mean in a final way, but I won't have the grace I need to be what I am called to be for my wife or whoever it is. Does that make sense? Now, so those four things, let's just take a minute, and I think you can do this exercise. Take a minute and consider the opposites. Consider what would be the opposites of some of these. So speaking to one another in hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, letting your speech to other people be oriented toward loving them and building them up, speech oriented toward me. Maybe it would be, I just talk about myself. Or I'm engaged in conversation and I'm really just wanting to have the funniest joke or to be seen as the smartest or to be seen as knowing the most. Or maybe I talk to people because I want them to like me. Whatever it might be. But it's speech that's oriented towards me. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's all kinds of ways this manifests. One of the most common is, again, people just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And I guess they think they're playing ping pong, you know, against the wall and not with another person. Right? Singing. I don't know if I said this a minute ago, but singing empowers thoughts, right? Singing takes ideas and transfigures them. Okay, I mean, we sing the Star Spangled Banner. You can read the Star Spangled Banner, but when you sing the Star Spangled Banner, it does things, right? It evokes things. So the question is, what thoughts do we empower with the songs in our lives? What ideas do we empower with the songs in our lives? Or maybe we just don't sing. I could say it this way. I think every Christian ought to sing all the time to God. It's not just the people that can sing that should do it. It doesn't have to sound great, but you should sing to the Lord in the shower. You should sing to the Lord when you're driving. We should be a people of song, all right? Christians are supposed to be a people, I heard this expression, whose joy manifests on the face. Right? Whose joy reaches the face. Well, I think if we're a people of song and we constantly sing of God's goodness, we will be. But again, what are we singing about, or are we singing? All right, the third one about thanking. Wow, how about just not thanking? You want a recipe for a kind of a deadness in your life? Don't thank God for stuff. You want a recipe, a worse recipe for not having God or not noticing God in your life, complain. And there's this progression that happens. You don't thank God, you'll start complaining. And you complain more and more, and then, as C.S. Lewis said, you might become, in the end, nothing but a complaint. Does that make sense? Or you might become somebody who is a source of pointing other people to God because you are full of gratitude all the time. And then the last one, attentively responsive to, what's the opposite? Me. Paul says, hey, listen, don't seek your own stuff. Seek the stuff of other people. Don't just live to please yourself. Jesus didn't do that. He left heaven to please his Father and to serve his neighbor. So don't do that. Be somebody who is attentively responsive to others, not yourself. Let me say this another way. God will send blessings, the blessings of his presence and his grace on our lives where we are attentive to others. Sometimes it is just me turning my thoughts to somebody. Right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? You have time where you're driving or whatever and your thoughts are on yourself, on your problems, on your worries. Or you turn your thoughts to somebody else and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It says, pray this. Or give them this, or do this for them, all right? So these four things, I mean, the command is be filled with the Holy Spirit. These four things are habits in your life that will make you ready to have your sails up for God to do extraordinary things in and through you that you could not do otherwise. If you will be someone whose speech is oriented towards encouraging others, if you will be someone who's singing all the time of God's goodness and singing with all your heart, if you will be someone who puts complaining out of your life and opens the day, God, thank you that I'm alive another day, that I have one more chance to love my wife like I ought, that I have one more chance to do a better job at work, that I have one more chance to do all the things you've called me to do. Thanking the Father all the time in Jesus' name. And finally, being increasingly attentive to other people. Amen? If you cultivate these habits in your life, you will have more and more experience of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage us to have more and more testimonies of these things. Amen? On these four points, how many people the first one, the four points, how many people the first one is really what you want to respond to? I want to see what people are responding to. The first one of the four, which was speaking to one another, your speech. Anybody? All right, there's a few. How about singing, making music? All right, how about thanking God all the time for everything? That's a big one. All right, and how about being attentively responsive to others? All right, Thanksgiving's a big one. Why don't we do this? Communion, the Greek word that is used repeatedly is eucharistia, which means, anybody know? Thanksgiving. It does, all right? Eucharist, that word Eucharist, you think it's a fancy Catholic word? It's a Greek word for Thanksgiving, all right? And we're getting ready to come to the table. So let's stand up. And why don't we, since it seems like a lot of us are most wanting to respond to the Thanksgiving thing, can we lift up Thanksgiving quickly, just one by one, lift things up? And I always say this, I just want to reiterate. If somebody wants to thank God for water, do it. You should. I mean, we can thank God for the great theological depths of the gospel, but we can also thank him for simple things. The color pink, if you like pink. We are called to notice everything that God has done and to name it and to offer it back to him in thanksgiving. Amen? So let's take a few minutes. As many people go as you want to go, be quick to lift something up, but let's just lift up thanksgiving to the Father in Jesus' name. Amen?